Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 24th day of November, 2020. And we have a very controversial issue that we are addressing today, one that sadly even divides the body of Christ, not only the body of Christ or the church at large in general, but it even divides theologically reformed Christians, perhaps even in the same congregation. I know that there are, sadly, tragically, even church splits occurring over what we have in store for us today in our topic. And we are going to be addressing a new book titled Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And we have three guests to do this today. We have, first of all, Ernie Springer, who is founder of Old Paths Publications. Let me first greet Ernie. It's great to have you on the program, and it's been years since we've communicated, and it's so wonderful to have you back in connection with me, brother.
Well, thank you, Chris. It's great to be on. I appreciate you giving us the opportunity.
And tell us about Old Paths Publications.
Well, Old Paths Publications is a nonprofit incorporated entity started almost 30 years ago. I guess you might call it in the midst of one-man publishers, you know, who had extra time on their hands. People like Don Kistler with Soledad Gloria, and people like Kevin Reed, Presbyterian Heritage Publications, and various others, some of which were my mentors. I undertook the process of looking at some older Reformed and Puritan and Presbyterian literature, much of which was just in my personal library that I used to buy from the antiquarian booksellers, you know, that used to go overseas and ship the books back and then send out a physical mailing list before the internet became a thing. But one time I actually bought a brand new book, and I looked at it and said, this is the exact same book as the one that's in my library that's 200 years old. And I started thinking about how I could do this on my own, and cashed in a 401k savings plan at a time that I was much younger, realizing age 59 and a half was a long ways away. So I decided to invest in some book publishing. And it's really just been a ministry just to produce items. We did a number of volumes of John Calvin's sermons, some couple books on pastoral theology that were, in fact, even used in some seminary courses as required textbooks. So it's really just been a joy to be able to get some good truth from what I like to refer to as old dead guys.
Well, it's great to have you back on the program. And we have with us two first-time guests who are both physicians as well. First of them is Dr. Joel Yeager, who is founder and operator of Heritage Family Health in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. He's also a diplomat of the American Board of Family Medicine and a contributor to the Second Opinion Project. And it's wonderful to have you join us for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Joel Yeager.
Thanks, Chris. It's my pleasure to be here. I'm looking forward to the couple of hours together.
And I'm assuming I'm pronouncing your last name correctly?
That is correct. Just think of Chuck Yeager.
Okay, and tell us about Heritage Family Health in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania.
Well, our office is located in an old barn, which we renovated about 10 years ago. Next year's our 10th anniversary. I say us because my wife, Lou Ann Yeager, is also my physician partner. So she and I own the practice. It's an independent practice. It's sometimes what we call a cash practice, which means we don't submit claims to any insurance company. We've actually cut that out of the mix, and that's freed us up to practice medicine the way we were trained to do so and focus on patients without all the encumbrances of insurance companies. So I've always argued that that actually makes our practice probably better in the long run because we can focus on what we actually were trained to do. I actually wrote about that in a book 2 years ago called Transforming Healthcare Together, a model for restoring the covenant of trust. So outlines some of our vision here. So we have a large practice of close to 7,000 patients, and we continue to see one or two or three new patients every day. Our practice continues to grow, and interestingly, it's grown tremendously during the past 6 months, as I think many patients and their families have gotten frustrated with other offices and came in because they were attracted to the type of care that my wife, Lou Ann, and I offer here at the office.
And this is a general practice, I'm assuming? General medicine practice?
Yes, correct. It's a family medicine practice. We also have a large sort of a subspecialty practice in obesity medicine. I'm technically not board certified as an obesity medicine physician, but we see a large amount of that. We've helped patients to lose probably over 25,000 pounds of weight in the past 9 years. So that's
wow.
An exciting part of the practice.
Well, and if anybody wants to find out more about this practice, you can go to heritagefamilyhealth.org, heritagefamilyhealth.org. And last but not least, we have Daniel O'Rourke, Dr. Daniel O'Rourke of Ballad CVA Heart Institute in Johnston City, Tennessee. And he's also a diplomat of the American Osteopathic Board of International Medicine and Cardiology. I'm sorry, Internal Medicine and Cardiology, and a diplomat of the Certification Board of Nuclear Cardiology, and a diplomat of the National Board of Echocardiology, and serves as a fellow of the American College of Cardiology. It's great to have you join us for the first time as well, Dr. O'Rourke.
Thank you, Chris, for having us. Greatly appreciate it.
And am I pronouncing your last name correctly?
You most certainly are.
Great, because I was tempted to say Roark, but I'm glad I didn't. Well, tell us about the Ballad CVA Heart Institute in Johnson City, Tennessee.
Well, basically, I very much admire Joel's practice setting. I'm in the opposite setting. I'm in a corporate setting, so this is not a practice that I own. I am employed in this setting. But basically, I practice non-invasive cardiology at this stage of my life. I am now 62 years old. And I'm working about three-quarters time, but I see patients for consultation, for general cardiac problems, and then I do interpretations of imaging studies, such as echocardiography and nuclear, as you mentioned. I was boarded in those areas. So we have a thriving practice, and we go to a number of locations here in Upper East Tennessee, and it's been very, very rewarding.
Great. If anybody wants to find out more information about that practice, you can go to BalladHealth.org, B-A-L-L-A-D, health.org. Well, Ernie, going back to you, this book that you have published and have contributed to as a co-author, Coronavirus, this is a very timely book, obviously, with the subtitle, And the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. What were the factors, the compelling factors that led you to have this book published, and how did you get a hold of Dr. Yeager and Dr. O'Rourke to contribute to it with you?
Okay, well, let's see. I think the best way to approach answering that is you know, as I'm sure we can all agree, there are issues and decisions in life for which we have more or less certainty about. However, from the onset of, you know, the announced virus back in March, as well as, you know, subsequent state and Commonwealth directives being issued by the governors and so forth, as I view these actions, you know, of the church and dialogue with pastors and elders, I knew so deeply and with complete certainty, at least in my mind, I mean, more than I had probably ever felt, that discontinuing the public Sabbath Lord's Day worship was wrong. Never would I have imagined that my spiritual leaders would be locking me out of God's house. I mean, not only, you know, were my sensibilities shocked by, you know, this unimaginable concept of locking God's people out of their church building, but beyond simple feelings, this, what I would call stay away from church policy, was without biblical support. And that is how it was being presented initially. There was no biblical support being offered, at least in my church. And as time and the dialogue progressed, what emanated forth so obviously by most who argued for this lockout is that it was one of human consideration, medical collaboration, community opinion, peer coordination, and even, you know, and government cooperation. And yet what was missing was direct, clear, and conclusive biblical support for ecclesiastical interruption. So, you know, I was involved in, you know, respectfully communicating this with my pastors and ruling elders and not really getting much of any kind of response, only general responses that they offered to the entire congregation. After about 3 months of this and feeling rather frustrated, someone mentioned to me in the congregation, said, "Oh, did you read the writing the letter that Dr. Yeager wrote?" And well, I'm like, "Who's Dr. Yeager? I didn't even know who he was." Well, he was singing up in the choir in the above me. You know, I was beneath him. You know, so I never actually saw him, I guess, but. And then I did a lot of my searching on the internet looking for writings and articles, and I happened to come across one on the Aquila report, I believe it's called, written by Dan O'Rourke. And I didn't know either of these men. I figured I had to try and find out, you know, who they were and how to get in touch with them. Well, you know, Joel was a little bit easier. He had a website. He had his I believe his letter posted on there that he had written about this, which was, I'll let Joel maybe tell that later, but, you know, got circulated rather widely. And so I reached out to him via email, and from that point forward, still not having actually seen each other in person, we've had lots of written communication and phone calls and text messages and interaction on this subject, which actually helped to strengthen, I think, one another mutually, and just to know that there are someone else out there who actually feels the same way. And likewise with Dan O'Rourke, after that was a little tougher to, you know, I couldn't get a quick connection through Aquila, and I searched, you know, social media, Facebook, LinkedIn, various other things, and eventually got to Dan, and Dan got back to me. And likewise, we've had the same level of communication that I've had with Joel, and we just really compared in notes and communicated for some time, and it was very helpful, very, you know, spiritually encouraging. I mean, you know, your title of your program, Iron Sharpens Iron, I can say that we were doing that, and it had real positive results.
Well, obviously the thing that Bible-believing brothers in Christ use as their most compelling reasons to obey governing authorities, secular governing authorities or civil governing authorities, over shutdowns and bans and so forth, is they will repeatedly say, and as did a guest I had on this program, I've had both sides of this issue, by the way, represented on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because I know that the body of Christ has people of differing opinions on how, when, and where to obey the civil government when it comes to anything involving worship services, and when a line should be drawn and so forth. And this included someone who is actually from at least one of the denominations represented today, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But the thing that is continually brought forward as the compelling reason that we should cease, at least for a reasonable period, when the government says do not gather, and we should obey them with certain restrictions when we do gather, is that we are ordered in the scriptures, or commanded in the scriptures, to obey the governing authorities that God has ordained over us, even when those authorities are evil, unless they are requesting of us or even demanding us to sin. Now, let's go to Dr. Yeager on this. As both a Christian and a physician, what is the problem with that reasoning when you might have somebody in the body of Christ who is opposed to what you have written in this book and say, no, we're supposed to be obeying the government no matter how evil they may be, how matter left-wing they may be, no matter how opposed to them we may be, unless they compel us or attempt to compel us to sin? How do you respond to that?
Well, I would actually like to hear Dr. O'Rourke talk about that shortly, because he's done a masterful job in the book on outlining the concept of sphere sovereignty, which I'll have to admit was a somewhat new concept to me. I had been thinking about coronavirus more from the aspect of the medical community. But as I've been thinking about, you know, historical figures, I mean, I've thought about Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his belief that it was God's call to participate in an assassination plot on Hitler. And, you know, that, of course, would be very opposite the concept of we simply obey those in authority over us, because that's what the Bible asks us to do. So I think, for me, one of the issues has always been a concept of truth. And I had a good friend of mine push back recently and say, well, you have to be careful how you use the word truth, because truth refers ultimately to God's truth, you know, biblical revelation. But I think it's actually broader than that. I mean, it certainly does include that. But as Christians, we have to be able to understand what is true and what is false. And I began to realize fairly early on, probably as early as April, that what I was hearing from a medical standpoint, or even from a news media perspective on coronavirus, simply did not square with what I had learned in medical school, what I had experienced in residency, what I had seen in clinical practice. From the time of my medical student days, I came to medicine a little bit later, I'm 52, but from the time I've been a medical student until now, it's been 20 years, so if you add my wife's experience plus mine, it's a collective 40 years of experience. And as I was looking at that, it's like what I'm hearing in terms of lockdowns and shutdowns and CDC recommendations, besides the fact that they were completely opposite what they would have been a few months prior, didn't strike me as being true. And so I think that's an aspect that we have to ask as well. Are we obligated as believers to obey a government mandate if it actually is not true? And I still maintain that this whole issue has been an issue of truth. What is actually true? What is coronavirus? What, you know, what's its implications for society? Is it any different than a bad case of influenza, which if you really look beneath the surface, you discover that it actually isn't? So to me, I guess the first aspect would be the concept of truth. And I think certainly there's people's opinion, but I'm more interested in what is actually true. If we're being told that this is, you know, the worst plague to hit, you know, society, is that actually true? Is what we're being told about the effectiveness of masks, social distancing, et cetera, is that actually true? Does that actually square with what we've understood for the past 10 to 20 years? So, you know, that's the aspect of truth. The sphere of sovereignty is probably an even bigger aspect, and I would defer to Dr. O'Rourke on that, because I think he's had a masterful piece in the book on that.
Great. Well, Dr. O'Rourke, let me also add into the equation something that I forgot to mention when I posed the question to Dr. Yeager The other most frequently recited reason that those who are defenders of having the church obey the civil government in matters of when and where and how we are to gather for worship, with of course even those folks would have limitations, but the issue of demonstrating love for neighbor is neck and neck in importance with obeying the governing authorities that God has ordained over us. And some would even say that the truth involved in these mandates is not necessarily of the highest importance. Some might even say, if the government has convinced the population that if we wear purple hats, we will keep COVID away, and the major portion of the population believes that, we should wear purple hats just because we are demonstrating to our neighbors, we care about you, we don't want to frighten you, we are concerned about your health, and therefore don't think that we are cavalier or careless or nonchalant about your safety and so on. So adding that into the equation, if you could answer the same question about how to respond to these folks and why they are not these Christian folks who believe that we are certainly to obey the government when it has restrictions over the church within a certain level of reason. Even they, as I said, don't believe that we should allow the government to command us in every single aspect of worship, but too much for the comfort of my guests here today, obviously. So if you could explain your reasoning.
Well, thank you for the question, Chris. It's a very, very vital question, of course. I'll start first with the sphere of sovereignty, and I'll just give a very brief thumbnail sketch of my views here, which I believe are gleaned from Scripture. First of all, we have in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given Christ. So he is the supreme king of every aspect of life. We know that from Scripture that there are four governing authorities. We are to govern ourselves as individuals. We have family government, we have church government, and we have what we would call civil government or the civil magistrate. Statecraft, those all refer to the same thing. So all of these areas, while they have distinct jurisdictions, neither of them are derived from one another. All of these governments come from God himself. And most importantly, that we are therefore beholden in our functioning in whatever sphere we are in, operating in at the time, we are beholden to God's holy, infallible, inspired word as to how we are to conduct ourselves in these areas. It is important to note that whichever governing authority we're in, any authority that humans have is purely delegated from God. We have no authority as husbands, as church officers, even in our subcategories of individuals and families when we go out and start businesses or we engage in the arts or sciences or whatever endeavors we engage in. All of that is a delegated authority, so it must be governed solely by Scripture. Getting back to Ernie's original point, that was one of the major areas of concern for us in this whole COVID narrative, is that a lot of the response of the church was not based on a response by Scripture. So getting more specific to the civil magistrate, we have a fairly lengthy section in the book talking about this, but we know from Scripture, and then we as Presbyterians, you know, we also, subordinate standards, use the Westminster Confession of Faith. We know from the primary authority of Scripture and in our standards that the government of the church is not derived from the state, and it is distinct from the state. The state, likewise, is not derived from the church. It is distinct, but both, as the other two spheres of authority, are all under the umbrella of God. And because the church is a distinct government, it has a distinct and unique government. The civil magistrate cannot enter in any manner, shape, or form. Now, you know, to be clear, there are things that we could do as church members. If two members of the church got into an altercation and someone stabbed another person, well, obviously the state has an interest there, because there is certainly overlap in our various callings and our stations in life. But as far as ecclesiastical government is concerned, the state has a duty before God to protect the Church of Christ, to promote it, to keep it safe. The reason that the church is not taxed is because it's not tax exempt. It's not taxable because it's a separate government. And so therefore, whenever the state tries to interfere with gathering for worship or any other ecclesiastical decisions that are made by the proper governing authorities of the church, then we have every duty and right to resist and disobey. With regard, very briefly, I'll touch upon the idea of love your neighbor as yourself. This is a very important consideration and one that we don't take lightly. But of course, we know from the teachings of Christ and the apostles that love is not a sentiment or emotion, but it's adherence to the law of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In the Great Commission, we are to disciple the nations, and Christ said, we are to teach them everything that I have commanded. And so therefore, the law of God is supreme. So when someone says to me, whatever they're trying to mandate regarding COVID, it has to be shown that my action or inaction is contrary to the Word of God. And I think a lot of church leaders have failed in this area, and that's why we have rejected that notion.
Well, we're going to our first station break right now, and if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, you can send that question to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are a physician and you're afraid of the backlash that you will get from others in your field, perhaps even in your practice, something like that. Well, we could readily understand you'd want to remain anonymous. Perhaps you are unhappy with the direction your own elders and your own church has taken or have taken in regard to government mandates that infect, or should I say affect, your congregation. Well, we would understand that you would want to remain anonymous. You don't want to publicly say anything negative about your pastors or your congregation. In fact, we wouldn't mention the specific names of any pastors or churches anyway. But we understand if you want to remain anonymous for reasons like that. But if it's just a general question, we ask of you to please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart?
consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in his holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and his doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnz, and if you just tuned us in, our guests today are Ernie Springer, founder of Old Paths Publications, Dr. Joel Yeager, founder and operator of Heritage Family Health in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke of Ballad CVA Heart Institute in Johnson City, Tennessee. They are all contributors to the book we are addressing today, Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com if you have questions. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and give us, if you're sending in a question, your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. Dr. Yeager, let me start with you again on this next question. Let's start separating fact from fiction when it comes to the coronavirus.
I'm sorry,
we had you accidentally on mute, brother. Can you start again?
Okay. I'm sorry. I just wanted to interject a follow-up to Dan's comments, if I could, if that won't throw your plan off too much.
Oh, no. Go ahead.
Okay. I mean, just a thought and about the love of neighbor. I mean, that seems to be the mainstay of many who approach this with, you know, genuine care and concern, but we hear this almost ad nauseum. And, you know, the church's emphasis, leaders' emphasis, seems to be on the second greatest commandment to man, yet they are giving that priority over the first greatest commandment to God, and with it, really, the first table of the law. And it's, you know, actually, which of course includes the fourth commandment, actually, it's not an either or, but you know, by attempting to honor both together with priority of the first, we don't neglect or do any violence to the intended love of our neighbor, or the, you know, the intent of the second greatest commandment. I mean, they're not mutually exclusive, but a complement to one another. And when I study the scriptures and, you know, and look at the matters of love of God versus love of man, I mean, it's the greater significance in scripture is that, the love of God, you know, takes precedence over the love of man. It's never to be separated from obedience to his commandments, and the commandments are to be kept always, and it's the very evidence of love of God by obeying God's commands. But what I found, and I guess maybe this is the, you know, what I see as one particular emphasis where that argument of love of neighbor tends to break down, and that is, you know, I concur as a matter of personal obedience, the sixth commandment applies to individuals' responsibility. You know, if I'm known to be sick and contagious, it would be requisite for me to absent myself for the protection of others. But where do you draw the line in degrees of sickness? And I'm not trying to get into the medical side here or let that to the doctors, but if I have a, you know, seasonal influenza, others who may not have been vaccinated may catch it from me. They may even die. I may have a bacterial sinus infection that could be caught and develop into pneumonia, and someone may die. Even a simple cold, for which there's no cure, you know, could be life-threatening to someone with COPD or a compromised immune system, and they might die. But, you know, knowing that the concept of asymptomatic, you know, is unclear at best, and even the World Health Organization stated at one point that it's rarely a case for concern, churches choose to caricature one who's otherwise healthy and exhibiting no symptoms, and assume he or she to be pre- or asymptomatic. And anyone in the congregation could have a contagious, deadly disease besides COVID, and we wouldn't charge them with wearing a mask because of that, or, you know, we never did before, and we shouldn't now. And I guess I would postulate that to make the assumption that someone, like myself or anyone, may be an unknown disease-walking death sentence, so to speak, to another member without proof, fact, or evidence, is really to bear false witness against him and to impugn his motives and reputation. And the shepherds of the church want to show love for their neighbor, but it doesn't appear they want to show it to everybody, because in bringing, you know, accusing someone who's otherwise healthy of potentially being sick really is, I think, violating the ninth commandment, you know? And it's just a thought that it, I think the love of neighbor concept breaks down, at least in that regard.
And do you care, Dr. O'Rourke, to add any of the other issues into the discussion that are, in your opinion, very routinely false things that are presented as facts, presented as scientific and medical facts, that you even hear doctors and physicians and scientists spouting in public, in the media, that you have a disagreement with? I'll give you an example. I have to be honest that I was a bit disappointed after hearing some scientists give a very believable presentation that the masks, especially the types of masks that your typical person is wearing that they buy at Walmart, are not really going to be doing anything to prevent the spread of the coronavirus. And I was very disappointed after going to my own cardiologist after I had experienced congestive heart failure back in July, that my cardiologist insisted that I wear the mask even when we were alone, just the two of us in the examination room, and he even gently chastised me, "Can you please pull your mask up over your nose?" after I had already told him that I had a difficult time breathing with this thing on. But if you could add anything to the discussion that is relevant to separating fact from fiction.
I'll just have two brief comments. I'll let Joel expound upon the masking issue. He dealt with that quite extensively in the book, but that would be one of the areas that we object to. There's much confusion over the purpose of medical masks, but to make a long story short, what we are being asked to believe is that very tiny particles can be filtered by any mask, and even the masks, the N95 masks that we physicians will put on when we go in to see a patient in isolation, even those masks do not provide complete protection. The masks mainly were designed to obstruct bacteria. Surgeons wearing masks is to keep spittle out of the surgical wound. But the idea that viruses can be filtered has actually been studied for 100 years, and we've really had no randomized controlled trials to prove that there's any benefit from that. So that's one falsity. I think in the current context, and this is very relevant to the exact time we're in now, and it's really hard to deal with this other than to call it really a bald-faced lie, and that is that a positive PCR test, irrespective of symptoms, equals a case. And that has really been the genesis for the massive numbers of cases. We can perhaps discuss later the problems with the PCR test, but what we have done is we have allowed the media and our public health officials to redefine what a case is. A case refers to a person with a disease, a sickness, not asymptomatic people, not pre-infected people. There was some good clarification early on. We were calling these case fatality rates, but I think infection fatality rate is a more accurate term. But right now, we have the notion that a positive PCR test, blood test that many people are getting, if you have a positive test, you have COVID, and if negative, you don't, and that violates a whole host of medical precepts. But those are the two areas, the masking and the redefinition of a case that I would point to.
And Ernie, I know you're not a physician, but do you have anything to add to that part of the discussion?
No, actually, I don't think I do. I would probably defer to Joel. He might have more to say on it.
And let's address for a moment something that's very serious. It has been asserted by many who are whistleblowers, if you could call them that, that hospitals are falsely determining in writing in the documentation the cause of death of many patients as the coronavirus, which really throws the statistics off kilter as to an exaggerated number of coronavirus-related deaths, because these hospitals get extra funding the more patients they have that have perished from coronavirus, and when the fact of the matter is that they may have died of cancer, but they also had coronavirus, and therefore they will list coronavirus as the cause. And perhaps they wouldn't do with something as severe as cancer, but you get the idea that that they may have died of something completely different than coronavirus, but because they were diagnosed as having it, that is listed as the cause of death. And Dr. O'Rourke, let's start with you this time.
Yes, there definitely have been monies, extra monies paid to hospitals for COVID diagnoses. I've not had a chance to research that in any great detail, but there apparently are monies that go to states as well from the federal government. But there's certainly, I'm familiar with one whistleblower. It was a pretty popular YouTube video from several months ago where there were patients being listed as having COVID who actually had a negative test. I have not seen anything of this nature, but again, there is really no disincentive to not diagnose someone with COVID. The money factor is one issue, but also whenever patients have a positive test, that also leads to a bastardization of the death statistic. And many people, and I think this is appropriate, they have made a distinction between dying with COVID versus dying from COVID. And again, there is now emerging data that it appears that anywhere from 50 to 90% of the PCR tests are actually false positive. So that has greatly reduced the number of quote-unquote cases and the number of deaths. But even taking it at face value, many of these patients, and you alluded to this, Chris, is that they have what we call significant medical comorbidity. They have heart failure, COPD, they're on oxygen, they have kidney disease. These people are very frail, and they are susceptible to a multitude of triggers to cause their death. In most healthy people, a common cold very rarely would cause death, although it has been reported. But in someone who has a multitude of medical problems, even something as quote-unquote simple as a common cold could tip someone over and cause their death. So, that would be the distinction between dying purely from the virus, viral pneumonia, all of its different sequelae, versus the viral disease, in this case COVID-19, being a trigger that just pushed the patient over the edge and then they ended up dying of their underlying disease state.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. The midway break is a longer than normal break in the show because Grace Life Radio, a 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they are required by the FCC to localize this program to Lake City, Florida, along with their other programming. So they air their own public service announcements and other local things in the middle of the show while we are airing simultaneously our globally heard commercials. So we ask of you to please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as possible for as many of our advertisers as you can so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize our advertisers, keeping in mind that if you keep patronizing our advertisers, you will more than likely keep them happy, which means they will keep renewing their advertising contracts on this program. And we absolutely positively require the funding that comes in from our advertising campaigns in order to exist. So please try to write down as much of the information as you can from our advertisers and respond to them as much as you can, even if it just means that you're contacting them to thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Design Radio. If you can't patronize them in another way by using their services, products, or what have you, at least say thanks for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Design Radio. I really love the show. And also send in your own questions for Ernie Springer, Dr. Joel Yeager, and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke on this issue that we are discussing, coronavirus and the leadership of the Christian Church, is sacred trust broken? Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of our discussion after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience.
Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics
with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. The church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Lending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, that solid-ground-books.com is a vital, a premier, a necessary sponsor of this program. And without their financial support, we would likely not exist. So please help keep them going as a ministry by making purchases at solid-ground-books.com as frequently as possible. And remember, you're not only going to be doing them a favor at solid-ground-books.com, and you're not only going to be doing us a favor by keeping our advertiser happy so that we can keep on the air, you're also going to be doing yourself and anyone for whom you purchase gifts from solid-ground-books.com an enormous, an incalculable favor because of the fact that they publish and carry the very finest in Christian literature from the past and from the present. And so I'm urging you to please go to solid-ground-books.com as frequently as possible and purchase as generously as possible, always reminding them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So with all the gift giving that you'll be doing, make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop to go shopping, including for Christmas, including for any other special occasion, birthdays, wedding anniversaries, baptism celebrations, even retirement celebrations, or as bereavement gifts for those that you know who have lost loved ones. And don't only purchase gifts for your brothers and sisters in Christ at solid-ground-books.com, but also remember those who are lost in your life because they need a good, solid, biblically-based Christian book even more than your brothers and sisters in Christ do. God may use a book that you give to a lost friend or loved one to draw them to an eternal life in Christ. So remember your saved and unsaved friends and loved ones alike when you go to solid-ground-books.com. And remember, tell them Chris Arnzen of Iron Truck and Zion Radio sent you. Before we return to our guests today in our discussion of the coronavirus and also how the church has broken a sacred trust, not every single congregation, obviously, but how many churches have broken a sacred trust that God has entrusted them with as under shepherds over his flock. Before we return to that discussion, we just have a couple of important announcements to make. First of all, this Friday, we are pleased to have returning as a guest my dear friend of many years, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. Dr. White has not yet settled on an exact topic, but I'm sure whatever it is, it will be fascinating. He always does a great job whenever he's on the show, no matter what we're talking about. And to follow him during the second hour of that same broadcast is a friend of his that we are having for the very first time ever on this program by the name of John L. Cooper. John L. Cooper is the lead singer, the bassist, and the music writer and producer of the musical group known as Skillet. And he has written a new book titled Awake and Alive to Truth, Finding Truth in the Chaos of a Relativistic World. So that will be this Friday, the day after Thanksgiving. Dr. James R. White in hour number one and John L. Cooper in hour number two. And of course, we have excellent programs lined up every day, so try to tune in every day possible to listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm sure you'll be blessed and edified. And folks, if you love this show and you don't want us to disappear, I urge you, please help us, because we are struggling financially very seriously. The hysteria connected with the coronavirus pandemic has hurt us very badly financially, because it has hurt many in our audience who donate to us, or used to, and also who have advertised with us but had to cut back advertising because of the way their own livelihoods have been seriously damaged as a result of the hysteria of the coronavirus pandemic. So if you love this show, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check and donate the old-fashioned way via snail mail to the address that will appear on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you'd like to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you are advertising is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what I believe, then please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. There's two things that I try to remember to remind you every day if you are intending to donate to us. Number one, please never, ever siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your own local church where you are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. In other words, don't curse your church or punish your church financially by blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Also, do not put your family in financial jeopardy if you are really struggling to survive and make ends meet. If you're falling behind on bills of all kinds and having a hard time putting food on your table, obviously we don't want you to further jeopardize your own family by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for your church and providing for your family. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God in Scripture, but if you love this show and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, then please, we urge you, give frequently and generously, as frequently and as generously as possible, to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. We have tens of thousands of listeners every month who download this program, and it's actually mystifying that we only have a very small handful of faithful, loyal, generous, benevolent donors who send us in donations. Many of you have been doing it faithfully for years. Others are very new donors, and we thank God for all of you. No matter what the size of your gifts are, we thank you that you think so highly of this show, that you are willing to take a portion of your hard-earned money to help us to exist. But it is a bit mystifying that tens of thousands of people are downloading this program, and yet a tiny, tiny, tiny percentage of them, of you, are giving. So please, if you can help us without disobeying those two commands, providing for church and home, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and please do it soon. We are in urgent need of your help if we are to remain on the air. Also, last but not least, folks, if you are without a church home, a solid Bible-believing church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the globe, and I have helped many people in our audience find churches in many parts of the world that didn't even know these churches existed, sometimes within just a few minutes of their own home. I may be able to help you too, so send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line, and I will give it a shot. I'll try to help you find a church. And as I said, I've already helped many people in our audience find churches all over the planet Earth. So hopefully I'll be able to help you too. And send that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in questions for our guests, Ernie Springer, Dr. Joel Yeager, and Dr. Daniel O'Rourke, on the theme today, Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken. And our email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Let me start with you, Ernie. I don't know how widespread awareness of this book's existence is yet, but have you gotten any negative feedback on it? I have gotten negative feedback on some other interviews that I have conducted with guests that would hold to a similar or identical position that you three men hold and that the book promotes. There are Christians out there, even Reformed Christians, who think that we are being childish and acting like spoiled brats and crybabies, whining about simple things like always wearing a mask wherever we go, because why would we want to not only threaten the lives of others by not wearing these masks? Obviously, we don't believe we are threatening anyone's life, but they think it's such a simple and unburdensome thing that we are being, for lack of a better term, we're being jerks, selfish jerks, by not just going along with the program. But so I have had opposition myself for airing programs like this. But have you gotten any negative feedback yet, Ernie?
Well, I wouldn't necessarily classify negative. There are some dissenting views, but to date, it's been cordial. I don't view any opposite position on things in a negative light, but as more of an opportunity and hope to be able to dialogue with people if they do have opinions that are different. I mean, Christians should be able to reason with one another on these matters, and as your show is labeled, sharpen each other's iron on this. And most of all, try to look for the scriptures to bring bear upon the subject what we need to know as believers. And, I think, in the beginning, I hadn't even really thought about putting this in a book. Old Paths had kind of, been put in mothballs from the matter of publishing books, and we had some other avenues of ministry that we were utilizing it for, but it's interesting that through communications with Dan and Joel, Dan made a comment one time, and which I think bears quoting here. He said, this is back in June, because at that point I knew that something had to be done, but I just really couldn't quite put my finger on it. He said, "But as I continue to ponder all of what has transpired these past few months, it seems now that a foundational issue we have to deal with is persuading so many of our brethren that the suspension of Lord's Day worship is a really, really big deal. I never thought I would live to see the day when such conversations would necessary, end quote. And I that really struck me as I thought about it and realized, you know, you need to be like the Puritans in the 16th and 17th century with the pamphleteering concept, you know, putting things out there for the public to see and to read and think about. And so I kind of pulled, you know, old pads out of the mothballs, I guess, and decided to publish it again. But you mentioned about the myth too, you know, the issue of, you know, isn't just a simple little thing and, you know, the, you know, and, you know, thinking about that, as I think all three of us have thought about this, there's a really important concept for Christians, and especially Reformed Christians, and that's the matter of liberty of conscience. Now, some people think, well, you know, this isn't really a matter of conscience. This isn't, you know, they don't think this is a moral issue. They just think this is a matter indifferent, you know, adiaphoros, something that really we don't need to have a major concern about, not real, you know, just a circumstance of activity for the church. But when you really get down to it, and Joel addressed this from the very beginning of our interview here, that it gets to the heart of truth. And that is, if what we are being told, if what we're being asked to do by masking or by, you know, closing a church or distancing or whatever else, if these things are not true, then they're a lie. And Christians can't be complicit in a lie, and therefore it is a moral issue. And, you know, there's a great statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and probably in other Reformed confessions too, that God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute blind obedience to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. So I think the answer to the person who is saying, you know, wear the mask, it's not a big deal. If, you know, if they're a Christian, they need to understand it deals with the heart of truth versus non-truth.
And both of you, as far as the physicians involved, Dr. Yeager and Dr. O'Rourke, it is quite interesting that in the media, if the media gives us any accurate percentage of who is in lockstep agreement about the shutting down of all gatherings, which would include worship services. In fact, there was a Hasidic Jewish synagogue that is going to be fined $15,000 by the mayor of New York City. I believe that was the fee that they had come up with. But it was nonetheless a fine of thousands of dollars, many thousands of dollars, because they refused to obey the local mandates on public gatherings, and they had a very large wedding celebration that included many thousands of people in this very large facility. But if we are to get any kind of barometer from just watching the media, we get the notion that most in science and the medical realm are in lockstep agreement with wearing of masks, and with not gathering with large groups, and that we should not even only restrict things that involve the weakest and most frail among us, like the elderly, but these mandates and restrictions should even include those who are young and in robust health and strength. So in your own experience, are you both in a tiny minority in reality? Is the media giving us a false impression here? And have you gotten negative feedback from your colleagues? And let's start with Dr. Yeager this time.
Yeah, great questions. I think that certainly what we're seeing in the media is something, to be quite honest, I never thought I would live to see. But that is, we're back to the concept of truth that I mentioned and that Ernie just talked about. We have a tremendous agenda for truth, actually truthful information, to be squelched, and those who believe a different narrative than what the mainstream media would tell us become ostracized. The interesting thing, I think many physicians are employed by large corporations, and, you know, quite frankly, it comes down to a matter of their job. If they speak out against the corporation's narrative or mainstream media's narrative, you know, they'll most likely be fired. And unfortunately, that's happening across the country. I'm sure you've heard of America's Frontline Doctors, which was started by a Dr. Simone Gold, a Jewish ER physician from California. She's been practicing ER medicine for over 20 years. Her father was a physician, a very credible person, but started to push back against the mainstream narrative, initially formed something called the Second Opinion Project, and then that morphed into America's Frontline Doctors, in collaboration with Association of American Physicians and Surgeons, which is an independent organization representing independent physicians since 1945, so they've been around for quite a long time. When you actually begin to see the number of physicians that are pushing back against the narrative, it's actually quite bigger than what the media would ever lead us to believe. And I'm sure you heard about the White Coat Summits that were done in D.C. There was two of them done by America's Frontline Doctors.
Yes.
And pushing back on the fact that COVID actually can be treated in outpatient settings. It can be treated quite effectively and quite easily in many cases. Again, we can't make this a blanket statement for all. But, you know, those YouTube videos were trending the highest in social media and, you know, were shut down. And so we see things being shut down. We see things being removed. Very interesting, speaking of masks, there was a great article that I ran across from a Canadian dentist from 2016, and this was published in a dental journal. So this was way, you know, 4 years pre-COVID. And it was looking at the use of masks in dental settings, and I don't have the article right in front of me. The title was something along the line of revealing look at masks, why they don't work. And I had seen that article maybe back in March or April, and when I was working on the book, I decided to go back and find that again. So I clicked the hyperlink that I had saved in my files, and I was met with this amazing note. It said, if you're looking for Dr. So-and-so's article on masks, it's been removed because it's no longer relevant in today's climate. And when I looked at the credentials of the dentist, he was not only a dentist, he also had a PhD, he had a Doctor of Science, he was also a Fellow of the Royal College of Dentists of Canada, so not necessarily your average dentist, but that article had been removed, which is a real big red flag for free speech, civil liberty, university discussion, you know, the whole classic concept of university, unity and diversity of opinions. It's one thing to disagree. That's what healthy debate is all about. But you don't go just simply removing evidence that previously existed because it's no longer relevant. And as Dr. O'Rourke mentioned, and as I mentioned in the book, we have decades of research regarding masks and their lack of effectiveness. So I think, you know, to the concept of how many physicians actually believe the narrative, if you followed the media, you would think all physicians believe the narrative, but there was another very significant movement called the Great Barrington Declaration from a couple of months ago.
Yes. I signed it, actually.
Okay, great. Well, you know, I just read the other day that the total number of signatures worldwide is 700,000. In support of that.
Wow.
50,000 of which are physicians and scientists.
Wow.
So, you know, that's a large number of people. Again, you would not know that reading mainstream media. You would think that all physicians believe that we should be isolated and social distanced. But at least 50,000 across the world do not believe that. So, you know, what the three of us are trying to do is just present the truth, and, you know, our goal is not to create an argument, but it is to create a discussion. And, you know, I found, and I'm sure you all have found as well, but, you know, in my discussions with patients over the years on things that they have questions about or issues that they disagree with, you know, if you hear where they're coming from, honestly acknowledge their questions, and then just proceed to, you know, unpack it, explore it, present a counter a point. You know, many people are so receptive to that. And I had a patient just this morning, actually, who came in, and, you know, almost every one of my patient encounters somehow ends up on the COVID subject, and I'll have to say they're the ones that bring it up usually, not me. But till the end of the patient encounter, this fellow came in for his diabetes, he said to me, he said, "Can I pray for you?" And he did. He proceeded to pray for me and asked that God would protect our practice. And, you know, that happens pretty often, actually, and that's a real blessing. So I think it's easy to feel like we're isolated and ostracized, but I just am simple enough to believe that truth ultimately prevails, and we keep speaking the truth and see where it leads. God's ultimately in control of that.
And Dr. O'Rourke, have you actually experienced any negative feedback from colleagues or patients? And you could also add anything to what Dr. Yeager has said about the false impression we were all given from the media that we have to follow the science, and that means that all scientists is unanimously in favor of all the restrictions that we're hearing about, the wearing of masks inside our homes, outside our homes, the separation of a minimum of 6 feet, and not going to any events that have large numbers of people gathered, and on. If you could respond to both of those issues about your own personal experience of negative feedback and also the public perception of the unanimity of opinion amongst physicians and scientists.
I'm very also happy to report that I've really not had a lot of negative feedback in my own practice. The number of quote-unquote true COVID believers is very small. Most of my patients are skeptical. We have a large number of patients who could be guests on this program and speak to this topic quite relevantly and quite expertly. So I'm very pleased about that. There has been a few personal areas where some relationships, very few in number, but have been strained because of the fear factor. In fairness to the individuals, when you live in a state where the governor has been very heavy-handed, we understand that context can lead to misunderstandings. But it is very true that propaganda does work, and this has been nothing but a massive propaganda episode from the very, very beginning. To add to the notion of medical groups and everything, there's a lot more opposition than the mainstream media lets on. Joel mentioned some of those areas. I'll mention the American Association of Physicians and Surgeons. It's a smaller medical group, but for decades they have been the anti-AMA, somewhat heroic in my mind, and they have led the fight against many aspects of the COVID narrative, including bringing to light that there are effective outpatient treatments, as Dr. Yeager said, hydroxychloroquine, the use of vitamin D, zinc, those types of things for preventing cases from getting serious that require hospitalization. And lastly, there are very many outstanding physicians and epidemiologists who have opposed this. I'll just mention one, John Ioannidis. He's a professor of epidemiology at Stanford. He blew the whistle on this back in March. He wrote an article saying that the case fatality rates are being misrepresented, denominator as to how many people are actually infected. And to put into perspective, you know, the strength of this man's opinion, in 2006, he wrote a paper which is the most widely cited medical paper in history. And basically, the essence of the paper was that 90% of all medical articles are junk. So that has been a very powerful paper, and I must say from my own review of literature for 40 years, there is a lot of that going on. So to say we must follow the science, well, we must follow the science, and in many areas of COVID, not only is the mainstream narrative not following the science, but they're actually overturning standard practices with regards to viral respiratory disease and testing and how we look at the probabilities of testing and what are the positive predictive value of a positive test. Some of these are very detailed statistical analyses, but they're very, very important for doctors. And as I said earlier in the interview, the basic notion that a positive COVID test means you have it, a negative test means you don't, is just completely false, and it turns decades of medical statistics and medical epidemiological views and those types of things, totally turns them all on its head.
Okay, we have a listener in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, named Christopher. And Christopher wants to know, what do you do, if anything, in your medical practices in regard to the recommendations of the civil government to prevent the spread of the COVID virus? And I guess we'll start with Dr. Yeager, since we just heard from Dr. O'Rourke. We'll start with Dr. Yeager and then Dr. O'Rourke, if you could answer Christopher's question.
Sure. Well, we handle this the way we've always handled any other illness. Again, following the science, following the evidence about is this really any different than the flu. So how we do this in our office, we wipe the rooms down between each patient. We've always done that. That's always been standard practice, where we wipe the counters, doorknobs, exam tables, etc., down with germicidal wipes between absolutely every patient visit. So we've simply done that. We've always washed our hands before and after seeing patients, so we continue to do that, each of these things with extra diligence. Our office is probably the most unique office physically in America. It's in an old barn, so just physically being able to distance 6 feet is impossible. We do not require masks in our office unless people have sickness, because for the reasons that I've outlined in the book about the ineffectiveness and lack of evidence of masks. Presently, we do isolate people who are sick if they call in with symptoms suggestive of COVID or any other illness. We have them call when they arrive, and then they come around to a back door, call us on the phone or knock on the door, and one of the nurses meets them and puts them in a room that avoids their contact in the waiting area. So just essentially common sense ways that one would always use to avoid spreading any other type of illness. That's how we're handling it.
And Dr. O'Rourke?
Yeah, Joel's summary is very good. I would add, as a cardiologist, my involvement with coronavirus is mainly secondary, especially in the hospital setting. Critically ill patients, from whatever cause, pneumonia, influenza, respiratory syncytial virus, COVID-19, often develop cardiovascular complications. But in the office setting, we do things similarly to what Dr. Yeager and his wife do. But it is a good opportunity for me to educate patients. Obviously, it's just the basics, hand washing. Most importantly, self-isolating when you're sick with a febrile illness, those types of things. But as you might guess, as a cardiologist, many of my patients are elderly. And I do spend a lot of time encouraging them not to wear masks. Very briefly, when we wear a mask for a prolonged period of time, with every exhalation, water vapor in each one of our exhaled breaths, and the pores of the mask become saturated, and there have been studies that have shown that this moisture wicking of the mask does enhance the adherence of microbes. And many of my patients have heart failure. They have COPD. There was one study that I looked at recently that showed a 13-fold increase in acute respiratory illness for people who wore masks in a prolonged fashion. So those are some of the things I've been doing. Just to quote Alex Berenson, he's been a frequent guest on Fox with, I'm drawing a blank on his name, very, very famous guy that a lot of people watch, but basically, he says virus going to virus, and that's really the truth. There's very little humans can do to prevent the spread of a virus. The mitigation measures don't work. The spread of viruses is still under much research, but it's probably a combination of droplets and aerosols, and there's just really not a lot you can do. And many have appropriately advocated, in my view, that we should have gone for herd immunity very early on in this. The healthy, who have a very low risk of serious complications or death, let them get exposed, let them get infected. Many times their infection is asymptomatic, at which time they are very little risk to anybody else. But that goes a long way towards protecting the most vulnerable in our society.
Yeah, if you could, that's a very important point, because some who claim to be physicians and scientists, and I guess that they're telling the truth about that, but they have scoffed at the whole concept of herd immunity as being something laughable. Some have in the media. If you could explain a little bit more in detail about the importance of that.
Well, basically, it's a concept where when you have a sufficient number of people in a community who have been exposed to a particular disease, then there's either complete or partial immunity. We know with regards to the SARS-CoV-2 that T-cell immunity is just as important, if not more so important, than the immunity that comes from antibodies. But basically, when patients have immunity, and there is strong evidence that we also have some inherent immunity, crossover immunity from our past exposure to the what we call the common coronaviruses, which are very common causes of mild flu syndromes and common colds. So the notion being that if you have school children, college age people, and then people in the working ages, out exposed, they're healthy, they get these diseases, they generally don't become seriously ill, they generally don't spread the disease, but then they have some immunity to it. And then, in essence, it reduces their future exposure, their future illness from exposure, and that leads to more protection of the vulnerable. For those of us old enough, we remember the days of chickenpox and measles parties. I remember when I was a little boy, all of us had measles, mumps, rubella, chickenpox, and, you know, a lot of times you had five siblings in a family, and if the youngest little brother didn't have chickenpox yet, and they found out someone up the street had it, mom would send him up and get him exposed. So the common use of herd immunity, even amongst lay people, has been well known and well described for a long time.
And we do have, oh, by the way, Christopher, please give us your full mailing address in Western Suffolk County, Long Island, because you have just won a free copy of the book we are addressing, Coronavirus and the Leadership of the Christian Church, A Sacred Trust Broken, Compliments of Old Paths Publications. We have Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania who has a question, and he provides a very lengthy quote from Martin Luther that I will have to abbreviate due to time restraints here. Let's see where I should begin. Where enough preachers are available in one locality and they agree to encourage the other clergy to leave in order not to expose themselves needlessly to danger, I do not consider such conduct sinful because spiritual services are provided for and because they would have been ready and willing to stay if it had been necessary. We read that St. Athanasius fled from his church that his life might be spared because many others were there to administer his office. Similarly, the brethren in Damascus lowered Paul in a basket over the wall to make it possible for him to escape in Acts chapter 9, verse 25. And also in Acts chapter 19, verse 30, Paul allowed himself to be kept from risking danger in the marketplace because it was not essential for him to do so. This is all in the backdrop of plagues and diseases that Luther had witnessed in his own day, and if he believed that it could be very wise and prudent to unnecessarily exposing oneself and one's congregation to diseases, why wouldn't you feel the same way? And I guess we'll start. Well, whoever started speaking there, if you could identify yourself and you could continue.
Yeah, I'm Bernie. Yeah, I think you should address it first. And I appreciate the question. Certainly that letter of Martin Luther's has been, I should say certain snippets of it have been bandied about, you know, in support of this idea of shutting down or leaving your
your parish or pulpit or church for a time, you know, due to concerns about, you know, risking lives and so forth. But what's really interesting, though, is that you need to read the whole letter. And in anything, we you know, can't take something out of context. And when you do read this letter, you find some interesting facts that have not been forthcoming even by those who have used, you know, these snippets. First of all, Luther says nothing of suspending worship, but rather that the city had enough preachers and that spiritual services are provided for. And it's noteworthy that in and of itself that there was not a wholesale abandonment of the city where the plague was. In fact, Luther and others and chaplains there stayed on board. In fact, Luther, in the same letter, states, and I have this in my book, those who are engaged in a spiritual ministry, such as preachers and pastors, must likewise remain steadfast before the peril of death. We have a plain command from Christ. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the hireling sees the wolf coming and flees. For when people are dying, they most need a spiritual ministry, which strengthens and comforts their consciences by words and sacrament, and in faith, and in faith overcomes death. And so, you know, there's overwhelmingly, you know, evidence that you know, those who were avoiding the plague are spoken of by Luther as being weak in the faith and given over to fear. In fact, he uses those phrases. He calls them weak and fearful. And I think ultimately the point that Luther is getting across, at least with regard to those people, is go ahead and flee. Or, you know, such a one as you are really of no value here to minister to the sick and dying. You know, we need men here who are confident and trusting in God and willing to lay down their lives, you know, and not fear, you know, and are not negligent with regard to their responsibility before God to fulfill their role as pastors. So, again, context and looking at the whole letter is very important.
And we have to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot more brief than the last break. So if you have a question, submit it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. And we will get to as many of you who are already waiting with questions. We'll get to as many of you as possible as time permits. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Hi. I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, and Dr. Yeager, we'll start with you. We have an anonymous listener who says, "I am several months pregnant. Are there extra precautionary measures I should be conducting as a pregnant woman to prevent getting the coronavirus, and is there any known case of the coronavirus affecting an unborn child?"
To answer the latter, not that I'm aware of. I'd have to research that specifically, but early on in COVID-19, I read of three ER physicians at a hospital somewhere, I forget which state it was in. They were all female physicians, and they all continued to work in the ER seeing COVID patients because the risk to the fetus is quite low. We actually have a staff member who's pregnant here in the office and soon to deliver in a few weeks and has worked here throughout the whole time. We have tried to have other staff see, particularly sick people, but the reasonable precautions is what I would suggest for that.
And do you have anything to add, Dr. O'Rourke?
Not so much to the specifics, but just in general, we have to keep in mind this goes back to Ernie's discussion of the Luther letter. We really cannot conflate this disease, COVID-19, with Black Plague.
Correct.
As Dr. Yeager has pointed out, the mortality rate in people under the age of 70 who are healthy from COVID is actually less than that of influenza. So basically, we just need to take the usual precautions, try to avoid people who are sick, especially if they have a febrile illness, and try to wash your hands. But there's really, really no major things that they need to be doing differently than what we've always done.
We have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, "If masks are really not helpful at all in preventing the spread of the coronavirus, why do surgeons wear masks in an operating room?"
Well, I think Dr. O'Rourke had mentioned that earlier. The idea was preventing spittle that might have had bacterial contamination into the surgical field. I mean, it's very interesting because in one of the White Coat summits, there was a 40-year neurosurgeon. She had practiced neurosurgery for 40 years, and she said, "I've lived 40 years behind a mask," referencing her time in the operating room. And she said, "Prior to this, COVID, we've never, ever even considered that masks were effective in preventing viral spread." I found that a very interesting comment coming from a neurosurgeon who works behind a mask in an operating room.
Well, let's see. We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, "Can you tell us why this is such an important issue to disobey what seem to be relatively simple requests or even mandates that people wear masks wherever they go?" And I guess, Ernie, you could start with that, and we'll have our other two guests quickly wrap up because we're running out of time.
Well, I think I talked earlier about it being a simple matter, the mask, and yet it really isn't so simple because it does get at the heart of truth and therefore becomes a moral issue. Ultimately we have to consider what has been demanded or required by leaders in the church, genuinely, of course, on their part, has had a divisive effect within the church. I mean, you know, and our whole purpose in producing this book was really to be a positive help, you know, a primer, a guide for the future of the Christian church. We wanted to encourage the, you know, church leaders to take this to heart as coming from brethren who respect and honor their serious undertaking. And we do so because, you know, the sheep of the church under their fold, you know, really want to pray, you know, like Psalm 150, we want to praise the Lord. We want to praise God in His sanctuary. And so, you know, it's a significant matter. It's not a simple one. It gets at the very guts of the most important act as a believer, and that is of giving glory to God, praising God, making, you know, our chief end.
Well, Dr. Yeager, if you could have 30 seconds, and Dr. O'Rourke, 30 seconds, just to wrap up what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today. Dr. Yeager?
Yes, I would circle back to what has just been said, and that's the concept of truth. Dan had mentioned briefly a few minutes ago about the fatality rate being essentially equivalent, in fact, probably less than the fatality rate of influenza, and that is the medical fact. Any respected epidemiologist has acknowledged that. So it's very important for us as physicians and also as believers to speak truth, not a narrative, but truth. So I really would echo the concept of truth. That's what I'd like the listeners to remember.
And Dr. O'Rourke, your final words?
Just to say that, again, the foundational premise of our book was that worship should not have been interrupted because of the COVID-19 premise. I would just encourage all of our listeners that they are keeping the aspects of the Sixth Commandment related to this. As long as they don't go to church unhealthy and potentially contagious, they have violated none of God's law. And we are commanded in Scripture to gather for worship. And one of the arguments I made in the book is that not even church officers have the right to keep healthy people away from the house of God as we worship on Sunday. And so we should gather to do so, and we should encourage our church leaders to never consider lockdowns of the church again.
And finally, Ernie, if you could provide any kind of information where our listeners could get a hold of this book. I believe that your best contact information for Old Paths Publications is your Facebook page, correct?
That's true. We do have a Facebook page. Of course, the book was printed through a website and a service called lulu.com. It's, you know, www.lulu.com. The actual URL address for the book is a little more complicated, but if you simply go to there, to the search section on the main page, and type in the title of the book, pretty much most of the title, you will, or even my name, or, you know, you will find that book, and it's, we encourage you to get it, and, you know, see what it has to say.
And you could also go to cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, and if they don't have it in stock, they will order it. And we want to thank all of our listeners who sent in questions, because you are all receiving a free copy of the book if you give us your full mailing addresses. And cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, will ship those books out to you once we get those full mailing addresses. I want to thank all of you for your excellent participation in today's program. I want to thank everybody who listened today, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.